The reading is from Exodus chapter 4, starting at verse 1 and finishing at verse 17. Then Moses answered, "But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" He said, "A staff." And he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Put your hand out and catch it by the tail." So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, "Put your hand inside your cloak." And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, "Put your hand back inside your cloak." So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. "If they will not believe you," God said, "or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even in these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute, or deaf, or seeing, or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. Take in your hand this staff, with which you shall do the signs."
Thanks so much, Lucas, and thank you, everyone. Hello. I'm very excited to be able to speak today. I hope I'm going to continue the sound biblical teaching that Paul was referencing. I don't tend to get that nervous before preaching, but I tell you, that's a focus. That really, really focuses the attention when someone says that. So thank you for that. But I'll do my best. I just wanted to say before we start, I'm aware it's a little bit warm in here today, and if it's me and I'm sitting there listening to a preach, I find it really hard. They could be the most engaging person in the world, and if it's warm, I'm gonna drift. So I just wanted to say at the beginning, I have zero confidence in my ability to keep your attention for the next 30 minutes, but I have absolute confidence that there's some incredible truth in here. So I just want to say there's license to do whatever you need to do to stay focused, right? If you need to get up, get up. If you need to go and get a drink, do that. I don't care. But I just really encourage you to do what you can to fight against the elements and focusing, because I really believe there's some important things in here for us today. I'm aware I'm slightly against time, so I'm not going to linger. I'm just going to kick off and pray for us, and we'll jump into God's word. Yeah, thank you so much, Jesus, for this opportunity to be together this morning, to be able to sit as your people under your word. Just want to pray that you would come and speak to us this morning, Jesus, just as you spoke to Moses, that you would speak to us too, Lord. Just pray that any of the words I speak today, that if there's anything of me, it would just scatter in the wind. But Lord, we'd be left with your wonderful truth. I believe that you have words for us this morning that can that have the power to transform us, to make us more like you, to break strongholds, to transform us, Jesus. And so just want to say, Holy Spirit, you're so, so welcome, and just ask you to have your way amongst us this morning. Amen. Great. Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you'll know that we're in the middle of a series looking at the kind of the first half, really, of the book of Exodus. Exodus being the second book of the Bible, coming straight after Genesis. And really, the story kind of continues where it was left off in Genesis. Very quick recap, just in case anyone's not familiar with that story. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, and his family have made their way into Egypt, where they've lived in relative comfort, thanks to Joseph, one of Jacob's sons, who had been elevated to this incredible position by God's grace to become the second most powerful person in Egypt. But then a few hundred years later, we pick up the story in Exodus, and things have changed fairly significantly in that time. So over the course of those years, the first thing we're told is that the people of Israel have grown strong. So they've multiplied, and there's a great many of them, and they've been blessed by God. But there's a new king in charge. There's a new Pharaoh, and the text tells us that he's forgotten about Joseph and the blessing that the people were to the nation of Egypt, and he's scared about the potential threat because the Israelites have grown so strong. He's scared about them and what they might do. They might join with their enemies and fight against them. And so he comes up with a plan. He decides to enslave all the people and force them to do kind of hard labor. But not content with that, he decides to go one step further, and to make sure that they don't grow any more powerful, he decrees that every newborn male baby is to be drowned in the River Nile. So pretty extreme, pretty horrendous acts. And this is where Moses enters the story, who's been our focus of attention for the last few weeks. Moses, born to an Israelite mother, but by God's sovereign grace, managed to avoid the fate that that Pharaoh had designed for him. He was miraculously saved, found floating down a river in a makeshift basket made out of reeds, and found, but not just found by a random person, that would kind of be miraculous enough, but found by Pharaoh's own daughter. And he was taken into the royal household and brought up as a member of Pharaoh's own family. So Moses, at this point, has this incredible life of privilege, despite his humble and challenging start in life. But it all goes wrong. If you're familiar with the story, you'll know what happens next. Moses, when he's grown up, he witnesses an Egyptian attacking one of his people and intervenes, but in the process of intervening, kills the Egyptian. He tries to hide the body in the hope that he can keep it a secret and he can get away with it, but it's already too late. Word has got out, and so he has to flee. He has to run away, and he ends up in a place called Midian, which is kind of basically just in the middle of nowhere. And his life becomes very, very different from living in the palace. He basically becomes a shepherd. He marries a local woman. And he's living this life that's a far cry from his previous station in life. And I imagine it would have felt to him like, okay, this is my life now. This is where I'm going to be for the rest of my life, living in obscurity relatively. And there was nothing that was happening that indicated that was going to change until basically this point in the story. And last week, Jeff kind of kicked off, it's almost like a two-parter, this little mini section in the series. And up until this point, God isn't really mentioned in the text. He's kind of there in the background. You can tell he's kind of making things happen, but he's not explicitly mentioned. But then last week, in the passage that Jeff read, he very much makes a center stage appearance. So while Moses is out tending his flock, he sees a fire in a bush. Perhaps not that unusual, but when he looks at it intently, he realizes this is something different, that this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he focuses attention on it, and that's when the Lord speaks to him from out of the fire. And God has a big task for Moses. He's commissioning him with a pretty big challenge. He tells Moses that he wants to use him to free the people from slavery in Egypt. Now, on the face of it, this is it's a pretty big challenge for anybody on a human level. This feels pretty impossible. Egypt at this time was a kind of a superpower on the world stage, which would mean that Pharaoh is kind of one of the most powerful people in the world. So this doesn't feel like a job for a normal human, certainly not a kind of a lowly shepherd in the middle of nowhere. It feels more like a job for a superhero, right? If this was a movie, this would be something that would be carried out by someone with kind of superhuman strength like Thor, or kind of incredible abilities like Spider-Man, some kind of Man of Steel. But as we'll see today, that's not Moses. Moses does not fit that mold at all. He's certainly not Superman. And in fact, in many ways, he's completely ill-equipped for the job. If you were advertising for this role and you wrote a job description, Moses would not be ticking many of those boxes. He wouldn't be getting the interview. But we're going to explore together today what we can learn from the way that Moses reacts to the call, but also what it tells us about the Lord and how he chooses to bring about his purposes on the earth. So this has real relevance for us today. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to just go through the text, not quite verse by verse, but chronologically, and we're just going to pull out a few key lessons that I believe God's put on my heart for us today. Does that sound okay? Excellent. So a very quick recap on last week. As I said, this is kind of part two of Jeff's part one last week. So Moses was told by God in Exodus 3, verse 10, he said, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But if you were here last week, you'll know it's safe to say Moses doesn't respond with a great amount of faith. In fact, he says, Who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And that's an understandable question. I think it's a pretty relatable question to ask. But Jeff showed us last week that actually he was asking the wrong question. Instead of saying, "Who am I?" he should have been focusing his attention on the Lord and saying, "Who are you?" And God, in his grace, knows this and decides to answer that unasked question and tells Moses, "I am who I am." So what he's saying here is that actually you aren't the important thing in this deal. It's not on Moses. What he's saying here is that yeah, the Lord is completely unchanging, that he's completely self-sufficient. He's all-powerful. He's saying, actually, I don't need you, but I am everything that you need. And so in the chapter that we're looking at today, kind of part two of that conversation with God in the burning bush, and it's at the start of this chapter, we see that Moses is still isn't completely convinced by the encouragement that the Lord has given him thus far. As incredible as this experience is, being, you know, having a conversation with the living God in a burning bush, he still has doubts. And in verse 1 of chapter 4 that we just heard, it says this. It said, "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.'" You know, he's saying, I think, something that's pretty relatable. He's saying they won't believe me, surely. Why on earth would they believe this? The Lord talking to me, of all people, a murderer, someone who ran away from his people, and that the Lord is talking to me out of a burning bush? Like, why on earth would anybody believe me? And so if we try and put ourselves in Moses' shoes here, I think I've got a lot of sympathy for his reaction. He's been told that he's going to be sent to Egypt to free the people, but he doesn't know how. How on earth is that going to happen? If you put yourself in his place and imagine that you've been told you're going to be sent to free your people from a ruthless dictator, someone who's already shown that they are completely relaxed about the idea of killing dozens, hundreds of innocent people, I think I'd have some questions. About what's going to happen next. There's quite a lot of missing information. And so I think Moses' reaction here is partly fueled by humility. It's partly because he's aware of his flaws. He's aware that he's on his own. He cannot do this. He's an older man now. He's perhaps a little battle scarred, a bit more self-aware about his own failings and insecurities. But I think that reaction is also partly based on fear. It's based on the fact that he's had some previous experience of being rejected by his own people. Matthew Henry, who's a theologian and biblical commentator, said, "Present discouragements often arise from former disappointments." Present discouragements often arise from former disappointments. Some of you will know, some of you won't know, that I used to perform stand-up comedy a long time ago. And I had some amazing experiences doing this. It was really, really amazing. But it was a profession of extremes. So there were some amazing times and some not so amazing experiences. And as I was preparing for this morning, I was reminded of a particular moment in my fairly short-lived comedy career where I had 3 gigs in a week. And it was kind of like a reverse Goldilocks situation. The first one went really, really well, and it was fantastic. I thought, this is great. I've made it. I'm going to be a superstar. Second one was kind of okay. It was all right in parts, and not so great in others. But that's fine. You know, it's good to stay humble. Still things to learn. The third one was an absolute disaster. I went on stage and was basically in silence for about 10 minutes before I left. And I have to say, it was one of the loneliest experiences I've ever had, was sitting backstage after that performance, waiting for the crowd to leave so I could slope off in humiliation. The reason I'm telling you that slightly embarrassing story is that actually the kind of the effect and the impact of that moment didn't end in that moment. Actually, I carried that with me for quite a while, and it was such a challenging experience that actually it stopped me for a while from pushing in again and kind of jumping back on the horse. It was so etched in my memory that I stopped pursuing opportunities. And I don't know if that has any resonance for you, if there's any sort of similar experiences where you've had disappointments in life, things that have affected you in the past that are now preventing you from moving into the areas that God has called you into. It might be conversations that you've had with people that didn't go as well as you expected, or it might be that you stepped out spiritually once in a particular area, but again, it didn't quite go as you'd hoped. But regardless of what it was that caused Moses to react in this way, his response here by suggesting that the people won't believe him is actually in direct opposition to what the Lord's already told him. Remember a few verses ago in chapter 3:18, the Lord told Moses, "And they will listen to your voice." But now he's saying, "Well, they won't. They won't believe me," which is effectively saying to God, I don't believe you. I don't think that's true. And if you really want to call a spade here, Moses is effectively calling God a liar in this moment. He's saying, "No, I don't think that's true. I know that you just said that, but I don't trust that you're going to deliver on that promise." So how does God respond? Well, he responds by initially further revealing his power. In verse 2, it says, "The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' And so he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' And so he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you." So the first thing to observe in God's response is that it's marked by just this incredible patience and kindness. You know, despite Moses' reluctance, despite his blatant disbelief and lack of trust, God is so incredibly patient with him. Instead of scolding him, which might well have been completely justifiable, instead, he patiently answers his objection. In Psalm 103, verse 8, it describes the Lord as being merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. And I just love that this passage just demonstrates that perfectly. It shows this by he shows this by giving Moses three signs of God's power that's designed to give him confidence that the people will believe him. First of all, by turning his staff into a snake. Secondly, by making his hand leprous and then restoring it. And then thirdly, turning water into blood. Now, all of these miracles are obviously they're miraculous. They're events that would be impossible for Moses to perform in and of himself. They can all only be ascribed to God. But turning his staff into a snake would have had particularly strong significance, and particularly to the Egyptians. Snakes are obviously a pretty dangerous animal, and you can tell that Moses wasn't a fan by the fact that he ran away as soon as the staff was turned into a snake. But it would have had even greater significance to the Egyptians, because snakes played a major role in ancient Egyptian mythology, and they're often seen as a symbol of power and associated with the gods of Egypt. Often you may have seen the kind of traditional headdress of the pharaoh had a snake's head at the center of it. It was designed to send a very clear message about their power and authority. And so God giving Moses the power to command and control a snake sent a very clear message to the Egyptians, and of course to Moses too, with him having been brought up in Pharaoh's household. And in fact, later in Exodus, we see in chapter 7, Moses' snake devour the Egyptian magician's snake. So again, another sign of his authority and his supremacy. And yet, in spite of being spoken to by God out of a burning bush, in spite of being given power and authority to perform these amazing miracles, Moses is still not completely convinced. But why is that? I think part of it is that he just doesn't believe that he can do it. You get the sense that it's almost as if he can't see how it can happen. And what he's being asked to do is to trust God's word and to let go of any sense of self-control that he has in the moment. And Lucy spoke to us earlier about fretting and anxiety, and I want to build upon that now. I often think where there's repetition, it's really important to notice that that's often God's way of getting our attention. I think we can often struggle in these situations in a similar way to Moses. I know that I do. You know, control is a big deal for me. I often get anxious, and so what I like to do when I'm feeling anxious is to, well, I wouldn't call it controlling, I would call it managing risks. But it's basically the same thing. It's basically all about control. And sometimes that's sensible, you know, that's definitely a sensible way of doing that, but it can get to a point where it's an idol. It's something that's stopping you from entering into the things that God wants you to enter into. We're in the process of booking a holiday at the moment, and I'll be honest with you, I find it quite a painful, torturous process. I really want to go on holiday. I'm really excited by that part of it. But for someone who likes to control things, I find it a real challenge and a real test. So it can quite quickly turn from something that's a kind of a fun deep dive into potential destinations and researching hotels to, you know, me trawling TripAdvisor to find out about the quality of the hotel, to suddenly I'm trawling through Google Street View to work out how I'd get from the airport to the hotel. You laugh, but it's true. To suddenly then fretting over potential miscommunications and language barriers that might not even happen, to me worrying what would happen if one of us would get ill. I like to kind of make sure I've got all eventualities planned in my brain before I'm ready to commit. And some of that is just, you know, helpful, sensible pre-planning. But you can see how quickly it can spiral into a kind of a panic and a stress. And actually, I know that the root of all that, if you want to get to the absolute root of it, is that I want to know everything that is going to happen before it happens so that I can plan for it. I want to see the full picture. I want to see round every corner before I even set off on the journey to help me feel in control. Yeah, but deep down, I know that I'm not in control. And more than that, actually, I'm not supposed to be. I'm not designed to be in control. But by God's grace, I have a relationship with someone who is in control of everything. And I just wonder if there was an element of this at play in Moses' heart at this point that he may have been struggling with this as well. He was having this amazing encounter with God. We know that he was a man of great faith who saw incredible things happen with God. So I imagine that the thought of him partnering with God and doing these amazing things would have been thrilling, but he had so many questions. The Lord was clear about what he was to do, but very light on the detail. And if I were Moses, I'd have had some follow-up questions before I was kind of willing to commit and say, yeah, I'm in. What do you want me to tell the people? Who should I speak to first? And where will I find them? And what will they say in response? And then how will I respond to what they say? And how will I find Pharaoh? And what if he gets angry? What do I do then? It's human nature to want to control things. And we live in a world that reminds us all the time of our lack of control. But in my experience, and based on what we see in the Bible, I just don't believe that's how God tends to work. He's not trying to develop our confidence, our self-confidence through self-control. He wants to build confidence through trusting in him. And we don't develop faith by taking control. We gain faith often by letting go of control. And so by choosing to trust in him and take him at his word, even when the available evidence is patchy at best, that's how we move forward. Do you ever feel something similar to that, where you kind of need to see the whole picture before committing? It's often a sign that there is an idol of control that's fueled by fear at play there. But actually, the encouragement in this passage is that we need to let go and trust, I am who I say I am, at his word, because he is faithful. But next we see this incredible display of God's awesome power. Still isn't enough to convince Moses of his calling. In verse 10, it says, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.'" So when God answers his first excuse, Moses' response is to come up with another objection as to why he's the wrong choice for this particular mission. We don't know exactly what Moses meant by slow of speech and of tongue. Perhaps he had some form of speech impediment. Perhaps it was some other problem. But equally, we know that we're told in Acts 7:22 that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Now, it's interesting that that doesn't sound like a man with a major issue here. But those days of that fine Egyptian education, where he was instructed in wisdom and was mighty in words and deeds, were a long time ago, 40 years ago. And since he fled Egypt, he's probably spent more time speaking to sheep than he has anybody else. So it's not hard to imagine that during that time, he's completely lost his confidence in his ability to lead or to speak with authority. But this particular objection, it does have a faint whiff of being an excuse here rather than being a genuine impediment to him. He's received his instructions from God, speaking out of a burning bush, and as if that wasn't enough, he's been given these amazing signs to convince people that he's been truly sent by God, and yet still he doesn't want to do it. And so next God reveals the antidote to that fear that he might be feeling, the fear that fuels our excuses when we choose to discount ourselves from the things of God. God responds to Moses' excuse by reminding him that actually it's not about who he is, but rather it's about who God is. In verse 11, the Lord says to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" He's reminding Moses here that he made his mouth in the first place. It's not a surprise to God that Moses would struggle. In fact, the fact that Moses is the person delivering the message arguably gives even greater glory to God. But ultimately, the fact that Moses thought that he wasn't eloquent is kind of beside the point. The one who made the most eloquent of mouths was on his side and equipping him to do the work. And again, I think we have to ask ourselves whether this resonates with us at all. I don't know if you ever find yourself making excuses and kind of coming up with reasons why you shouldn't be doing the things that God has called you to do. What are the things that you've counted yourself out of doing by saying, maybe because it's just not something that you naturally find easy? Perhaps you make excuses to avoid sharing your faith with your friends because you don't consider yourself an evangelist. You know, it's not one of your gifts. Perhaps you make excuses about avoiding meeting new people. Maybe you avoid potentially difficult conversations with people for fear of upsetting them. So Moses then makes one final attempt to try to avoid having to do this and to change God's mind. And in verse 13, he said, "Oh, my Lord, please send someone else." So he's just resorting to begging now. Benjamin Franklin said, "It's common for men to give pretended reasons instead of one real one." And so finally here, Moses, he gets rid of all the excuses. He's down to brass tacks. He's just like, "Please, please, no, I just don't want to do this." It reveals the real state of his heart. You know, the Lord has answered every single one of the issues that he's raised. But actually, when you get to the heart of the matter, he'd simply rather God sent someone else to do it. His real problem wasn't about how he'd be received by the people or his own lack of ability. Ultimately, it was a lack of willingness. But by being so patient with Moses, the Lord gradually chips away at these excuses and exposes that real heart issue at the center, that Moses was simply not willing to do what God was calling him to do. And in verse 14, it says that then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. So God wasn't angry when Moses asked, "Who am I to do this?" And he wasn't angry when Moses asked, who should I say sent me?" He wasn't angry when Moses disbelieved God's word and said, "Suppose that they will not believe me or listen to my voice." He even wasn't angry when Moses falsely claimed that he wasn't able to do the job. He wasn't eloquent enough. But God was angry when Moses was just plain unwilling to be obedient. And there could have been dozens of understandable reasons as to why he was unwilling, like the fear of being rejected, a fear of change, kind of lack of clarity for the future. But the basic truth is that Moses was unwilling rather than unable. And yet still, even though the text tells us that the Lord's anger was kindled against Moses, he remains faithful to him. He answers his objection by providing Aaron, who would act as his voice. Now, we can assume that Aaron wasn't afflicted with any of the kind of speech impediments. In fact, the Lord says as much in the verses we just read. So we can assume he was perhaps gifted in being able to communicate with people. But the Lord doesn't choose to discard Moses in this moment and just hand it over to Aaron. He still commits to speak through Moses and for him to be the conduit through which he delivers freedom to the people. He remains completely faithful to him. And I imagine that Moses was relieved that the Lord had made that decision. But the truth is that Aaron lacked the wisdom of Moses. And so while I'm sure that Moses was grateful that he was acting as his intermediary and performing the tasks that he found difficult, Aaron's presence wasn't always a blessing. So later on in Exodus, we see that when the people have been freed from captivity in Egypt and are in the wilderness, it's Aaron who allows the people to create a golden calf, a kind of an idol that the people worship directly in kind of contravention of what the Lord had told them whilst they were waiting for Moses to return. And I just wonder if ever Moses looked back to this encounter with God in the burning bush and just considering all the amazing things he would have seen at that point, considering there's just the myriad of times that God showed himself to be faithful, the countless times that he'd seen incredible things take place. I just wonder if he ever looked back and regretted that moment that he chose to mistrust God's word and didn't act with faith. And so to conclude, I just want to spend a couple of moments considering what this passage means for us today. I think there's so much in there that causes us to consider our response. I think there's an invitation today to examine our own hearts, to ask God to reveal the anxieties and the fears that prevent us from saying an immediate yes to the call that he's put on our lives. It's an opportunity to consider the excuses that we put before the Lord in an attempt to discount ourselves from playing our role. And I think there's an invitation to choose once again to put our trust and our faith in his promise that he'll empower us to do the works that he has for us, and that he will put the right words in our mouth. But it might be tempting to think, well, okay, yeah, sure. And that's kind of all right for Moses. But, you know, God was speaking out of a burning bush. He was given miracles to perform. If that happened to me, then sure, I'd feel much, much happier about going out and doing the things he's asked me to do. But, you know, the reality is that God has provided an even better example for us, an even more incredible guarantee of his faithfulness than that. Because while Moses can look back on his time in front of the burning bush to bring him encouragement, we have an even greater revelation of God's power and faithfulness. That's the cross of Jesus and the empty tomb. Because the empty tomb reveals to us, you know, the greatest miracle that the Lord ever performed. When it felt like all hope was lost, you know, Jesus, having died on our behalf, taking the full weight of our sin, the sin of our doubt, the sin of our mistrust, the sin of our unwillingness to serve, he performed this incredible miracle. He was raised from the dead, defeating the power of death for all those who believe in him. And incredibly, you know, the Bible tells us that if you're a Christian here today, then actually we no longer have need of a burning bush to commune with God. We don't need to climb a holy mountain. We don't need a temple to hear from the Holy Spirit. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside us. We're in his presence right now. We've felt it this morning. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us right now. The same power that parted the sea. And we've been provided everything that we need to do the work that has been set before us. So in our weakest moments, we can look to Jesus and know that, as it says in Hebrews 4, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So church, let's commit afresh today to serve him with faith, trusting that like Moses, we've been given everything that we need to adventure with him. We're a bit late, aren't we, to have a response song, do you think? Or we all right? Yeah? Great. All right. Let's just have a moment of worship then to respond. While Jeff's just getting ready, there might be a few different ways in which you personally can respond here. It might be that you just want to spend some time just considering and reflecting on the ways that Jesus has provided for you in the past, perhaps in ways that you didn't expect at the time, as a way of fueling our response in worship. You might want to reflect on areas of your life where you feel like God's been speaking to you, where you're perhaps unwilling, or you can feel resistance to really fully trust God. Like the areas where you've become discouraged from stepping out because of previous disappointments that you've been dealing with. But if nothing else, then let's join together to pray for his increasing lordship in our lives, to help us to say, yes, Lord, here I am, send me. If you'd like to just stand if you're able, I'll just pray for us briefly. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, for your unwavering commitment to us. That even when, like Moses, our faithfulness falls short, Lord, yours never does. Such an incredible thing, Lord. Your patience, your kindness. We're so grateful, Lord. So, Lord, I just want to ask now that you would help us, Lord, as we recommit to you today. We recommit to you to say, Lord, we want to be faithful. We want to live faith-filled lives. We want to say yes. We want to trust you, Jesus. So would you help us to identify any of those blockages, any of those things that prevent us from the fullness, living in the fullness of that truth? And yeah, just thank you that we can trust that you are a kind, delicate God, an intimate, loving God who will deal gently with us when we fail, But yeah, just help us, Lord, and empower us to live a life that is worthy of your calling. Amen.